toward the end of the New Testament, Hebrews, James, and 1 and 2 Peter, to James chapter 3. We'll pick up where we left off last week, toward the end of this chapter, making our way through just this should be the eighth sermon of about 14 or so through this letter. If you found your place, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Again, if you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it should be on page 1012. James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Give ear once again to the Word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. As far as the reading of God's Word, you may be seated. Among the memorable characters from Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and there are many, one comes to mind when reading this passage by the name of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Children, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress or had it read to you, do you remember this character? Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Christian met him not long after he made it through the slough of despond. He is crossed paths with him. Mr. Worldly Wise Man lived near the city of destruction, which was the city, of course, from which Christian was fleeing. Mr. Worldly Wise Man lived in the town of Carnal Policy. With Bunyan's characters, you never have to guess their allegiance, right, or what they're about. He knew something of Christian. He had heard of him. And so when he met him, he was speaking to him. He had heard about the book he had been reading. He saw the burden on his back. He could see the evidence of the hardships that he had already faced. And when he heard where he was headed, he warned him that he ought to turn another way. He ought not to continue in the way that he's going. There's all sorts of things, famine and nakedness and distress and peril and sword and dragons that are on this path. But no, you ought to turn another way. The path you're taking is foolish. There is another way. There is a better way. There is a way that seemed wise to Mr. Worldly Wise Man, but it was completely contrary to the way that Christian was traveling. These contrasting paths between Christian's journey and the path of Mr. Worldly Wise Man and where he would have Christian go in his counsel, these contrasting paths are seen for us this morning in this wisdom passage that James gives us here at the end of chapter 3 in this last paragraph. James is describing for us the wisdom from above, and he's contrasting it with the so-called wisdom of the world. It is the wisdom from below contrasted with the wisdom that is from above. This latter wisdom, or this wisdom from below rather, is really not wisdom at all. It's a pseudo-wisdom. It is not a proper receiving and interpreting of natural revelation that we see in God's world. This is not what it's referring to that we find in common grace to all men, but rather this is the world system that is opposed to God, that is opposed to his character, that is opposed to his ways, that is opposed to his gospel. And James describes both of these ways in this paragraph. He poses a question to his original audience in verse 13, and we would do well to heed that question. Look at verse 13. He asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And then what follows is a way for us to answer that question. Some people love James because it is so practical. This is one of those very practical sections. We're called here to take inventory. We're called here to a sober reflection of ourselves and of our congregation. Who is wise and understanding among you? He wants to know. What type of wisdom do we find when we look around, when we look at ourselves and at others? When we take such inventory, when we examine ourselves in light of what James is saying here, what is being compared and contrasted here, the wisdom from above and the wisdom from below. And so the question is, do we bear the marks of the wisdom from above, or do we bear the marks of Mr. Worldly Wise Man? That's the question before us, and this is the way for us to answer. Because the type of wisdom we possess can be determined by their contrasting properties. James sets them up in opposition to one another. And as we consider these contrasting properties, we can determine the type of wisdom we possess. Just as we learned last week that there is a direct correlation between our maturity and the ability to harness the tongue, right? Our ability to harness the tongue is a demonstration of our maturity or the lack thereof. So our conduct, as he says in verse 13, by his good conduct let him show his works, right? That's the answer to the question. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Our conduct is also directly related to our maturity, directly related to our wisdom. It demonstrates which path of wisdom we're following. So that's how you tell if one is wise. It's not merely a matter of knowledge. We wouldn't just ask questions to see what someone would say, to see what knowledge they possess. But the idea of wise and understanding, as he uses the term in verse 13, has the idea of being able to put it into practice. It's the practical knowledge. So wisdom is shown by our conduct. The way you put your wisdom, your knowledge into practice, it demonstrates your measure of understanding. And so let's look at how James compares and contrasts these two competing ways of wisdom. And let us, as we do, examine ourselves in light of it and answer his question. Who is wise and understanding among you? We'll see first the wisdom from below. He gives this to us in verses 14 through 16. Or the so-called wisdom from below, we might say, this pseudo-wisdom. We see in three things about it. Its characteristics, its source, and its fruit. How it's described, where it comes from, and what it leads to. Its characteristics, its source, and its fruit. So let's consider it. Twice in verse 14 and 16, James mentions the characteristics of this wisdom. Right? He says, "But if you have bitter jealousy," verse 14, "if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not lie and be false to the truth." And now look down at verse 16, "for where jealousy and selfish ambition," there he lists these characteristics again, "where these things exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And so right after stating that true wisdom is demonstrated, shown by our conduct, he shows us the contrast. The bitter jealousy, the selfish ambition. And he says, it isn't what is true, but rather it is contrary to what is true. So he says, if you have these, do not boast and be false to the truth. Or some of your translations might say something like, lie against the truth. Do not, by your boasting, be false to the truth or go against the truth. Think of those characteristics. Jealousy, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. The word for jealousy is literally zeal. And as we know, zeal can be a good thing. Right, the Lord John quotes Psalm 69 to refer to the zeal of the Lord as a reference to Jesus Christ when he went and cleansed the temple. It's like the zeal that Nehemiah had when he returned to Jerusalem, as we saw in that reading this morning. So it can be good, but as it often does in a fallen world and with our fallen nature, it often carries negative connotations. That's the idea of this jealousy here. Jealousy, envy. It's the type of wisdom that says, you better look out for number one. You always better look out for number one. And it doesn't mean necessarily, as we consider it, it doesn't mean this jealousy and selfish ambition. It doesn't necessarily mean that you want ill to fall another person. Not necessarily. It just means that you don't want them to be above you. That you have the first place. That you would like others to have just a little less, whether it's possessions, whether it's opportunities, whatever it may be. It's self-seeking, it's self-promoting, it's self-preserving, it's self-oriented. It's when the world revolves around you and you see others in an unhealthy competition. It's the spirit of rivalry. That's the characteristics of the wisdom from below. That brings us to where it originates, from below, not from above. We've seen its characteristics. Let's look also what James describes as its source. And first he tells us where it's not from. In verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Does that language sound familiar? I hope that by the end this morning, and as we've been going through, we're seeing connections to what James has mentioned. We said this in previous sermons, but it seems as though, and especially as we just read James on the surface, it seems as though he's like the book of Proverbs, that things seem to be very disconnected and just sort of inserted here as in rapid fire. But actually, as we read, we find there are connections throughout the book. And this should remind us of all the way back in chapter 1, where James told us what comes from above. And what was it? Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. These are not those gifts. The jealousy here, the selfish ambition, they do not originate from above. But where do they originate? Well, let me go ahead and tell you that it's not pretty. Did you see in verse 14, the first place, what he said about those things? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, where? In your hearts. It's due to a corrupt core with wrong attitudes, a disordering of our loves and of our desires and ambitions towards considering self and concerning others. But did you notice that James goes further in unveiling the source? Look at verse 15 again. It's not the wisdom that comes down from above, but here again is the source. He unveils it, pulling back the curtain even further. He calls it earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. This is the way of the wisdom from below. This is the way of the worldly wise man. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Earthly. That is to say, again, as opposed to heavenly, it doesn't come from above. It did not originate with God, but it originated in the bounds of creation. It is unspiritual. That is to say, as Paul would use the term of the natural man, the one who is not regenerate, the one who has not been born again, who does not possess the life of the Spirit, this does not come from God's Spirit, but it's from the natural man in his fallen condition. And then demonic. You remember last week, James described the destructive power of the tongue as set on fire by hell. This type of wisdom is the type that takes sides against God and with the serpent and believes the lie. This is so-called worldly wisdom. Its source is due to a corrupt core, and it is from this unholy triad. That if you look at these, again, they describe for us our threefold enemy. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Earthly, unspiritual, demonic. This is a source of the wisdom from below. So we've seen its source, we've seen its characteristics, but what would be the outcome? If you pursue this wisdom, if this is the wisdom that you possess, that you pursue, that defines your life, and that you live according to, what would be the outcome of this? We've seen its characteristics, we've seen its source, but James also tells us of its fruit. Of its fruit in verse 16. He says, where you find jealousy and selfish ambition, where these things exist, there will be, this is what follows, disorder and every vile practice. And I think as we read this, you can't help but to think, can you, that this plays out so often, doesn't it, in our relationships? The disharmony, the discord, the disorder, the jealousy and the selfish ambition that is aimed at or related to or in reference to another person. And so where there is discord, where there is disharmony, where there is unruliness, where there is the breakdown of decency among people, these base deeds or vile practices against one another, it is the fruit of this selfish ambition, this pride that reasons from this earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom and set of values. It's a worldview that is in complete contrast. It is the antithesis of the way and the character and the gospel of our God. My wife and I can both remember the first thing we ever planted in a garden. Each of us did this with our grandfather. I should say we didn't have the same grandfather. You know where we grew up in that little town, so in case some of you might be wondering. She with her grandfather, I with mine, I planted okra. I had no idea what okra was. I love fried okra now, but I had no idea what it was when I was with my Papa Joe putting little seeds in the garden. She got to choose what she wanted to plant. Her grandfather asked her, and her response was, I want to plant macaroni and cheese. And so macaroni and cheese, her grandfather gave her these little macaroni noodles to put in the ground. It's the cutest thing you've ever heard, right? But I asked her, what happened, though, at harvest time? When it was time to come back and to see the fruit of what you had planted, and she couldn't quite remember. Perhaps her grandmother had cooked some macaroni and told her it came from the garden or something. We're not quite sure. But she didn't expect, of course, to return. Well, what she would have expected was to return and find what? Macaroni, because that's what she had planted. She wouldn't have expected to return and to find okra. And I wouldn't have expected to return and to find tomatoes when I planted okra, because the pattern for sowing and reaping is what we find in nature. And the same is true in our relationships. The same is true in our wisdom and in our pursuits. What you sow, you will also reap. And so what we find in nature is also true in our actions and relations. And so James is asking us here, really, what should we expect? If there is selfish ambition and there is jealousy in your relationships, what should you expect? This is what you should expect. You should not expect another fruit. You should expect the fruit according to its kind. And that is disorder, not harmony. Vile deeds, not generosity and kindness. And so think now about your relationships. Think about those where there is disharmony, Or think about others that you know whose lives are in out of who are in discord, or there is distance in their relations. Whether it's you, whether it's the other person, is there not a common denominator here? And of course, there may be exceptions, but usually the exceptions prove the rule. By and large, where there is disorder and there are these vile deeds, these base deeds, you'll find that with one or even perhaps with both parties, there is this spirit of rivalry. There is unhealthy competition. There is jealousy. There is thinking and according to the selfish, self-oriented, self-preserving, self-promoting wisdom from below. I think if you try this on for size, you'll find that it often fits. What else would you expect? You should expect to reap what you've sown. So we've seen the world, the wisdom from below, its characteristics, its source, and its fruit. But James then in verse 17 gives us the contrast. We'll see that, the wisdom from above. He does so in the same way that he did with the first. We see the same thing. We see its characteristics. We see its source. We see its fruit. And so let's consider those. How is the wisdom from above described? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. And just think of the contrast between what we've just seen. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. First pure. I think there, as many commentators do, I think there's intentionality, not just in the order chronologically, but actually there is intentionality in that it is first pure, and that these other characteristics flow from this purity of the wisdom from above. This is to say it's not mixed. Pure. The wisdom from above, it's the one who possesses it, their devotion is singular. There's no wavering of their loyalty. The one who has the wisdom from above is not a double agent. They don't seek to trust God's wisdom one day and to take his path and to go the path of the worldly wise man the next. It's also peaceable, we read. That is to say, it's not contentious or combative. The idea of gentleness goes along with this. It's open to reason. This is to say, it's willing to hear the other person out. It doesn't jump to conclusions prematurely. It doesn't just wait for the other person to shut up so it can interject its comments, which usually prove that they haven't been listening at all, right? But just waiting for that opportunity to say the next thing. No, but it's full of mercy, good fruits. What did James tell us about mercy a few weeks ago? Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's impartial, sincere. That is, it's genuine. It genuinely cares for others and their good and genuinely desires these peaceable relations. So you see, this is not the type of worldly wisdom, the wisdom from below. This is not the earth-bound, fallen nature originating wisdom from a corrupt core that he's already warned us of. But this is a different type of system of values and pursuit of those values. And so where would we find its origin? James calls it the wisdom from above. It's the wisdom from above because it is consistent with God's character, the one who is himself pure, the one who is the author of peace, the one who is gentle and who is not harsh. I love in that hymn that's we often sing, I greet thee who my sure redeemer art, a hymn that's attributed to Calvin, but it speaks of the Lord and says of him, with you there is no harshness or bitterness. Impartial. as our God is impartial, full of mercy. And so the Spirit of God reproduces this, the very character of God, in those who have been born from above. So we've seen it, right? It is very much contrasted with the wisdom from below. It's contrasted in what characterizes it. It's contrasted in the source of its origination. But it's also contrasted in its outcome, in its fruit. Just as we saw the fruit of the wisdom from below, that it results in disorder and all these base, vile practices and deeds and this spirit of rivalry. What then is the fruit of the wisdom from above? What would one expect from the description that we've heard? Again, you would expect the fruit according to its kind. And so verse 18 tells us of this harvest. It is a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. The wise are peacemakers. Gentle, open to reason. Not contentious, not jealous or selfishly ambitious. But peacemakers. Not merely keepers of the peace either. You know the difference, right? The keepers of the peace are the ones who pursue peace at all costs. And that they never disrupt anything. But the ones who make peace seek peace in purity, because the wisdom from above is first pure. And sometimes doing what is wise means just simply doing it because it's what is right. Peacemakers. Paul says our Lord in Colossians made peace by the blood of his cross. At times there is a disrupting of the peace that is necessary in the short term in order to ensure that long-lasting and true peace comes. Wisdom knows that if it takes the easy road seeking a false peace in the present, things are just going to be difficult down the road. Those who would only be keepers of the peace, we consider them with suspicion, don't we? Because we don't believe quite that they are sincere. They don't seem to be genuine. They don't have any edges. They're all just soft and easygoing and agreeable at all times. But that's not always the case with the righteous. It's important, though, that we see in this verse that righteousness and peace go together. That these things are related. God's wisdom is pure as well as peaceable. And so true peacemakers in this sense, who are open to reason, who are gentle, who are seeking purity, they are facilitating this harvest of righteousness. And that is exactly the way the reign of God's king is described. And we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying, brothers and sisters, for this harvest of righteousness. We are praying, asking for the reign of the Prince of Peace. And if the Prince of Peace, if Christ and his rule, if his scepter has sway over our hearts and lives, then our lives and our relationships, by and large, should be, of course, there's always difficulties, right, in a fallen world, but should be described by this peace. Isaiah 32:17 speaks of his reign, and it says the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. And so what kind of fruit should you expect? One according to its kind. If you're possessing and pursuing the wisdom from below in this selfish ambition and this bitter jealousy, you can expect disorder. You can expect vile practices. But if you are pursuing the wisdom that is from above, that is pure and peaceable and open to reason and gentle and full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Though there may be difficulties along the way, you can expect in the end a harvest of righteousness because it's sown in peace. And that in the end, righteousness and peace will be yours. So the type of wisdom we possess can be determined by their contrasting properties. I wonder, is there peace in your life, generally speaking? Is there peace in your relationships? You can likely trace a line from the source to the characteristics to the fruit. And again, think about those relationships. In some of them that are easier, do you not find that around those that you don't have to fear who you are, being yourself around them, that you know they'll, not that they'll excuse your sin, but that those who possess the wisdom from above will, and live according to it, will give you the benefit of the doubt, will not rush to judgment. They're willing to listen, they're willing to hear, they're willing to consider, they're not harsh. They're not setting themselves up against you as their rival. You don't have to fear that they're undermining you behind their back with these underhanded things, that they're trying to get one over on you. It doesn't mean that these relationships are always easy or without difficulty, or that there aren't things you have to work through, or that the other person is always agreeable with everything you say or do. But generally speaking, aren't those the easier types? And what about those difficult, very difficult relationships, those things that are hard, where there is this strife? Would you not recognize there is the lack of these very characteristics from them, but maybe from you? Maybe you're the one exemplifying the traits of the wisdom from below. You view them as the other person, as your rival. You think in selfish ways. You're not peaceable. You're not open to reason. You're not genuine. No wonder then. In relationships like that, no wonder disorder exists there. The connections are clear in the text, and the connections are, and they have been throughout this letter. The bitterness, the bitter jealousy of what we've been speaking harkens back to what we saw last week. From the same fountain, the same source comes bitter and fresh water. There are other pointers as well that go back. The disorder that we've seen this morning comes from the same root as the uncontrollable tongue of verse 8 of this chapter. Of the double-minded man of chapter 1 and verse 8. And so what do we find? What our Lord said, that wisdom is justified by her children. By its fruits you will know it. The double-minded person who is unstable in all of his ways, like the waves of the sea, also is the person who is described as having the uncontrollable tongue. And now we see that their lives and their relationships are in all sorts of disorder. You didn't know you were coming into the pastor's study for a counseling session this morning, did you? James is so good for it. And this is the best type of counseling. Not reactive to trouble and to problems, but proactive. Part of the regular diet of the Word of God and the washing of the water by His Word. Like a healthy diet, like a cleansing shower that is regular. We look at this text, we see what we ought to avoid, we see what we want to avoid, we see the disorder, we see the vile deeds, we also see what we want, what we desire, peace, the fruitful harvest of righteousness, and the path that leads to peace, the path to lead that leads to that harvest that we would desire, that is desirable here, is the path of wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is what in the book of Proverbs we are called to get, to gain. It is what the Father says to His Son to pursue it. Pursue it. Pursue Lady Wisdom. Like you were courting this woman, this young lady. See wisdom in that way and pursue her. Get wisdom. And you can pursue it with confidence. Because you remember all the way back at the beginning when James introduced the topic of wisdom. What did he say to us? If any of you lacks it, let him ask of God. Let him do so in faith, not wavering or doubting, not being the double-minded man who is unstable, going the path of Mr. Worldly Wise Man one day, but that not working, so going back to God's ways the next day, but then this is not working, so I turn back again and again. I'm double-minded. No. Let him ask in faith, not wavering or doubting, because God who gives generously will give it to those who ask. The one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And if you're in Christ, all of these things are yours because he has been made for you and to you wisdom. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Christ has been made for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The promise for God to give you wisdom to those who ask in faith is sure. It is sure because it was purchased with the very blood of God's Son. God has made him for us wisdom. And the wisdom of the gospel is what confounds the wisdom of this world. It is foolishness to the ways of this world to believe in a crucified Savior, to place all of one's hope in Him. But this, the foolishness of this message we preach is the very wisdom of God. In Christ, the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge are found. And so let us look to Him for this harvest of righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come with thanks to you for your word. We thank you that you are not silent, but you have spoken. We pray, O Lord, where our sin has been revealed, that you will convict us of it and help us to repent of it. Give us the grace of repentance that we might turn, but that we not depend upon the arm of the flesh or any other hope that we would find from the bounds of creation, but that we would depend upon you and what you have provided for us in your Son. And we pray that by the Spirit of your Son, you would impart unto us this wisdom, that we would bear the characteristics of the wisdom from above, that we would be bearing the virtues of the man from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, as you conform us more and more to the image of your Son. We ask it all in his name. Amen.